Begin with this morning, and my text is in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, if you'll go there here today. And he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Did you get that? Why don't you say that for a moment? I do not live unto me. Why don't you say that?
I live.
I'll say it again in another way. I do not live for me.
Do not live for me.
I live unto Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you let that soak in. We're going to be showing some things about this. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated here this morning. Now, keep your Bibles open, and we're going to be back in chapter 4 some, and chapter 5. I began this message last Sunday, and we're sharing this, actually not last Sunday, Wednesday, a week and a half ago. This past Sunday morning, the Lord just moved in this place, and a wonderful time of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. But here this morning, I'd like for you to dig in here. I don't know, it seems like maybe many of you are a little distracted here today. Maybe you've had things that have entered in your life and different challenges. I'm sure everybody's got here today, but let's focus ourselves, all right? Let's hone in here for a little while and see what God's got to say to us. I've been dealing with this theme of leaving your first love. So I've been talking about first love and what it means and what it looks like in the life. I will tell you, love is one of those things in your life in which you have to grow in. You should not be at the same place today loving God where you were when you first got saved. Your love should have grown. Your passion for God should not be less now than it was then. It should be greater now than it was then. Amen. Our love should abound. Paul prayed for the church at Philippi, and he said this, "I pray that your love may abound. Abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ." And so our love is something that must grow. The Bible tells us again in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity or love. If these things be in you and abound, then make you, and you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that love is something that must grow. We must be perfected in love. He talked about in 1 Corinthians 13 and now about a faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. He talked about in chapter 13 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, he said, "And now I show unto you a more excellent way." He said, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," he said, "I am as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." Oh, he said, "that I have all knowledge." He said, "If I have faith that I can move mountains, if I have all knowledge," he said, "but yet if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So we understand that love is not something that we just get and then it just kind of hangs there in our life. No, it's something that should grow in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. If you've got a friendship, your love with that friend ought to be deeper today than it was before, or somebody's failing in the friendship. Your love in your marriage should be something that ought to grow and not be diminishing. Our love as brothers and sisters ought to get greater and not be diminishing, because love is of a nature when it comes from God. It is something that is a part of His being. It's something that's made to be a part of us, and that as our capacity grows, our love should grow with it, so that we can be what God wants us to be. Now, you'll have to bear with me. I have exercised my throat quite a bit this week and stretched it to its limits, so it's a little bit under the gun this morning here. So I want you to see now in this passage, as I began it last week, here was this business. I was showing you in the scriptures of what first love looks like as it grows and as it's maturing in your life, the qualities and the characteristics that it had. We shared with you from Romans chapter 8 how that love has a purpose and it perseveres through all trials. Love never quits. It never fails. It never shuts down. Love doesn't stop. It grows. It keeps pushing and it keeps on giving time and time again. So if you give out, and you're not, I'm talking about physically, but if spiritually you give out, you need a new baptism of love. Amen. If spiritually you've come to the place you feel like I don't have any more to give, I can't reach out and help anybody, then you better ask God to shed abroad the love of God in your heart again by the Holy Ghost and say, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost so I can be filled up with the love of God Almighty and have that fire burning in my heart that does not die, but that is ever growing and increasing in its intensity. Now, coming to this passage, we're dealing with love now. In a sense, we talk about love that constrains us. And he says this love is such that Paul said the things that I do. We're going to talk about some of the things that he was dealing with in the context. But he said, this love I have and that we have, it's constraining to us. It's something that... We have that the word constrain means to, like you take a ship and force it into a narrow channel. I told you Wednesday night a week and a half ago, it's like putting a cow in a cattle squeeze. You force him into a narrow walkway so that he has no option. He can't go to the right. He can't go to the left. He can only go forward. And you're not going to let him back up because you're going to be behind him prodding him, all right? You're behind him with the cattle prod and you're pushing him forward and you've got the path so restrictive that the only place he can go is one foot in front of another. I'm telling you right now, the love of God will do that in your life. The love of God will force you into a narrow channel. The love of God will bring you down to say, even when forward is not sometimes where you even want to go. Hey, that's uncomfortable. And the cow may think, I don't want to get in the back of that truck. I don't want to give him that cattle trailer. But he ain't got no choice. He's being pushed behind and he's got a wall on both sides of him. He can do nothing but go forward and get where the master wants him to go. And that's what God will do in our life. He'll put us in a squeeze. His love will bring us down to the place. Hey, I'd rather not go deal with this. Hey, I'd rather not go confront this. But I gotta confront it because the love of God is driving me. The Holy Ghost is motivating me. God's behind me pushing. And his love is on both sides squeezing me in, filling my heart. I cannot do anything less than obey him. If you never feel that constraint, you may want to question your salvation. If your life can be so free, you can go anywhere you want, do anything you want. You can drop a friendship at the drop of a hat. You can drop a church at the drop of the hat without even thinking of people who love you. And you can just forget it, you know, in a sense, without any reason or biblical reason to do it. When you can drop a friend today, friendships are expendable. Today, people have their friendships they develop over Facebook and people just go here and there as if they have no commitment. They can drop their marriage partner. They can drop their friend. They can drop their job. They can drop whatever. I'm telling you, God puts constraints upon our lives. And we are such that we are devoted to him and to him alone. And we are not allowed just to have a nonchalant view to life in which we can just go along and life is kind of, you know, a zip-diddy-doo-dah. And you just kind of float along on a cloud and go here and go there. No, sir. Our lives are restricted, all right? Our lives are restrained. They are not restrained by law. They're restrained by love. They're not restrained because God is forcing us to live by a rule. They're restrained because our hearts are bursting with love for him and because of what he's done unto us. We're not living the way we live because we have a devotion to a list of standards and a list of rules. We will keep the rules, but we're not keeping them because we're devoted to the rule. We keep them because we're devoted to the ruler. We keep them not because it's a standard outside, but it's a standard God's written on our heart. We keep them not because the church had determined this is how you live, but because this is the nature of the God that lives in us. He's a holy God. He's a powerful God. He's a God of love, and I cannot operate outside of that. Woo! So I want you to see here this morning how this love, this five things I want to talk about that comes out of this constraining love in this passage. Just look at the first one, please. Now, as you're in chapter 5, I want you to back up with me here. And I want you to look back at verse 6. We'll look at that verse for a moment and some of the things that surround it. Look, watch this. Therefore, we are always confident. Did you hear that? He didn't say, therefore, when times are good, we're confident. He didn't say, therefore, as long as I've had a good day, I'm confident. He said, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now let's see this principle. Let's understand what he's talking about here. First of all, I want you to understand this word confident here is a word that means bold. In the Greek, it means courageous. It means that you aren't afraid of what confronts you. It means that you are able to look life in the face and keep right on marching. It means that you're able to look at your circumstances and not quiver and shiver and run to the corner and hide. You're able to march on with your head held high and your shoulders stretched out and say, I may not be home yet. I may be here in this body. I may not be in heaven, but that's all right. I'm going to keep on marching toward it. I may not be there in the presence of the Lord where you're safe from the enemy, where you're safe from trouble, where you're safe from temptation, where there's never a care, where there's never a confrontation, where there's always peace. I may be living in a realm where there's heartache, where there's struggles, where there's battles, where there's challenges, where I'm confronted, where I'm blasphemed, where I'm pushed down, but there's a boldness and a courage that characterizes my spirit that I march along. I'm not running. I'm not running from the fear of the world. I'm marching in victory in the battle that God has given us. Now you got to understand this a little bit here. Let's watch what he does. He's mentioned this idea of faith and believing. Watch with me. Go back with me to chapter 3, or chapter 4 rather, for a moment. He talks about the ministry he has. Chapter 4 and verse 1. That ministry is described in chapter 3. It's the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness. He mentions it throughout there. It's a ministry that's glorious. It's a ministry of the Spirit and not the letter. Some people think grace doesn't preach law. Grace has law, but it's a living law. It's the law of Christ written upon the heart and not a dead letter. We don't just go out preaching a moral standard. This is what my message was. I'm not preaching it this morning. But all last week I've dealt with the ethic of the kingdom and the moral standard. The righteousness we have is a living righteousness. And God has given to us. It is written in our heart and in our being. And we are not people that are just conforming ourselves to a set of rules. We do what is right because we are right. We do what is right because God's changed us. And not because the church is enforcing a law upon our lives. Life. And Paul said, that's our ministry. Our ministry is one that when we go out and preach, we preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach that men can be delivered from sin. And our ministry is one of the Spirit. It brings life to people. It infuses life where there is death. Where people are bound in sin, it brings liberty. Where people are bound to their self-centeredness, they can now live under the glory of God Almighty. They can be delivered and set free because the Holy Spirit of God can break the chains of sin. On the basis of the blood of Jesus and the cross of Calvary, the Holy Ghost is able to bring life into those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Now watch this. Watch this. When you got such a message, verse 2. I don't want to get bogged down here, but it's a pile of preaching. Watch it. Verse 2 of chapter 4, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You don't have to use tricks and gimmicks in order to promote the gospel. You don't have to be a magic man and bring a rabbit out of a hat to entertain people to preach them the gospel. Paul said, we got a powerful ministry. It doesn't need magic tricks to help it along. It doesn't need some kind of entertainment tag to get it boosted. It doesn't need the world to come along and to draw the crowd so that then God can spring it on them. Now you preach it in the raw, naked truth of God's word like it is, because the Holy Ghost is greater than any kind of entertainment venue. The Holy Ghost is greater than anything this world has got. And I'm telling you, we ought to get back to the place to realize that the gospel we preach is not a dead gospel. Amen. It's not a dead religious atmosphere. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. He goes on and talks about the gospel. It's hid to some because the devil's blinded their minds. But we preach Jesus Christ, and we're your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, on he talks about verse 7. Watch it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This wonderful treasure of God's Spirit. This wonderful treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, brought to us by the presence of the Spirit that inhabits us and lives in us. We've got this wonderful force, person, power that lives and indwells. This omnipotent, omniscient, glory, omnipresent God is living and dwelling in this tabernacle that we've got. And yet, it's just a house of clay. It's a clay pot. That's all it is. All you're living in. You've got this wonderful, eternal Spirit that's abiding in you. And yet, your body that you are living in, even now, your spirit and your soul is dwelling in a clay pot. And sometimes our problem is we're trying to patch the pot without dealing with the things on the inside. We're trying to keep the pot from breaking up because we got all the pressure on the outside and it's coming. A clay pot can't take much pressure. The only way a clay pot can take pressure is if it's got more power inside than it's got outside. If you got something on the inside, that's a greater power and a sustaining power. If the inside is pushing out and it's greater than what's pushing in, the pot won't crack. It won't cave. It'll stand up and say, I can make it. I can live it. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Woo! Our problem is that we're weaker inside than what's coming against us from the outside. And that's why we're not being sustained in our trial. Watch this. He gives a whole list of things. Y'all mind if I come down here today? I've been doing it all week. I didn't preach from behind a pulpit all week long. Just forgive me. I don't know. I like to be down here where I can touch you.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Glory.
Hallelujah. And he says, this treasure's in an earthen vessel. And he goes through a list. I'm not going to go through all that, but watch it. We're troubled, not distressed, perplexed, not despair, persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed. It's a paradox. It's that we got all this pressure constantly pushing us down.
Yeah.
And yet, it never succeeds. We're in places where we're utterly perplexed. Or we're perplexed, but we're not utterly. We're beaten, but we're not beaten up. Yeah. We're hit, but we're not knocked out. Yeah, it's just constant bombardment.
Yeah.
Well, the Apostle Paul says, life is that way. Because we are always, in verse 11, bearing about, delivered unto death, I'm sorry, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Woo. You will never know how strong the God that lives in you is until you can come to the place that your flesh is demonstrated to be utterly weak and impotent. When you reach the place that flesh is exhausted, then the power of God can raise up and do a work. And there will be no glory go to the flesh. There will be no glory go to men. Because you will say, glory, hallelujah. I am strong when I'm weak. When I am weak, then I'm strong. It is in my weakness that the power of Christ can rest upon me. And I can know the glory and the power of God.
It's
when you're at the end of your rope that he can give you his rope. Now we understand that. Now, part of our problems in this passage is that we really don't know in today's Christianity, even among us, hang with me right here today, in today's Christianity, we expect a Christianity that is easy, smooth, no opposition, and that we are astounded when we have a bad day. We are shocked when somebody contradicts us. We are amazed if we go out into this godless world and teach Jesus Christ, somebody doesn't like us. Wonder of wonders.
Yeah, right.
That the world doesn't open its arm and just embrace us because we are devoted to Christ more than them. And we're astounded if we even face a normal day like the world faces every day. We're not struggling in this church and in this hour so much with persecution. We're struggling with just life in general.
Yes.
How are we going to overcome the persecution and we can't overcome the monotony of a daily job?
Oh, come on.
How are we going to overcome the opposition that puts our life on the line and exhaust us for the cause of Christ, and we can't even make church with a little headache? We can't overcome the dinner table. How are we going to overcome the opposition of the devil? Come on now. I'm talking to you because I know this. I'm telling you, here was a man who says, I am bearing about in my body the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day I'm like a sheep led to the slaughter. Every day I am brought to the brink, to the precipice of this death. And it seems like I could almost fall over into the abyss. But every day God snatches me back. I'm telling you, somewhere we need to start living out a Christianity that invokes the persecution of this world. We're exhausted in our pursuit of selfish interest. We exhaust ourselves on the internet. We exhaust ourselves in the pursuit of technology. And we are so weary exhausting ourselves in the world, we have no strength to give God on a Sunday morning. We have no strength to give Him there in a midweek service because we've exhausted ourselves in the pursuit of money and taking care of our personal needs. And we don't know this kind of passage. We don't know this kind of difficulty that this brother's talking about. Or this brother's had the lash across his back 39 times, 40 save one. 5 times it's been done. 3 times he's been beaten with rods. 1 time he's been stoned and left for dead. And he said, always bearing about in the body. He knew what it was to feel death. Reaching out its clammy hand to feel the weakness of the body and to feel the strength and the strain. Just the strain draws the strength out of the body, and you're tired and you're worn and you're weary and you've given yourself for the cause of Christ, but you got to go give again. That's when you realize, I've got a God that's greater than this body. I got a God that's greater than this earthen vessel. I'm in an earthen vessel, but I'm telling you, I am confident. I'm going to march forward in the power of God. Watch it now. Watch what he does. He goes on to tell about, we do this for your sakes in verse 15. I'll talk about that later. But I want you to watch verse 16. For which cause? All this we're doing, Paul says, we faint not. That is, we don't lose heart. We don't give up. We don't quit. For though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. There it is. That's what's sustaining a clay pot. The clay pot's got scars. The clay pot's got some nicks. Clay pot may look like, and it is, there's some deterioration going on in the external, but in the internal there's a force that's growing every day because it's being renewed. It's not getting dimmer, it's getting brighter. It's not a fire going out, it's a fire blazing up. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh yes, it's not going down to a flicker. It is being incinerated into a flame. Oh, it's a glorious thing. Notice now the comparison. First in verse 16, outward man, inward man. One is perishing, the other's renewed. Verse 17, our light affliction. Now he just talked about being delivered up to death, but he said it's just a light thing. It's just a light affliction. But notice, but it's but for a moment, but it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did you get that? He said the affliction is light, but the glory's weighty. It's heavy. Hallelujah. Oh, when you want to look at the affliction I've got, he said it's just a light thing. It's just a little old burden. But if you want to look at the glory that God's going to put over me like a mantle and shine upon me when I get the new body, he said that's an eternal weight. That's heavy, man. Oh yeah, that's heavy. That's a weight that'll come down upon you. The lightness of the affliction can in no way compare to the weight of the glory that God's going to put upon me. And he talked about things seen and unseen. And then he talks about things that are eternal and things that are temporal. You listen to me right now this morning. I know what your disposition is. I don't know what it is. I don't know where you are right now, but I want to ask you, what's your focus? Whatever has produced the disposition you have right now, if it's one of delight or despair, if it's one of joy or sorrow, if it's one of God be praised or woe is me, I want to ask you that, what is it that you've been looking at that has produced that kind of a response and that kind of a disposition? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you keep your eyes on the visible, if you keep your eyes on the temporal, if you keep your eyes on the things that are circumstantial and that are around in your life, I'm going to tell you what you're going to have. Them things are going to drag you right here to the earth of what they're a part of. If you keep your eyes on what you've been wronged, if you keep your eyes on the trouble you've had, if you keep your eyes on the difficulty that you had, go ahead and measure your circumstances. Put a number on your pain. Measure your difficulty. Compare yourself unto those that are around you. And I'll tell you what will happen. Pretty soon the outlook will look dreary. Pretty soon it will look as if you are somebody who has become the object of the world's scorn. And that God no longer loves you. But lift your eyes a little higher. Lift your eyes higher on the horizon. He said when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Hallelujah.
I will lift my eyes unto the help or the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth.
Amen. Glory to God.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lift your eyes up beyond your circumstances. Lift your eyes up beyond your pain and begin to look at what God is going to produce in you when you're weary and cannot go any further. How His hand is going to enter in and bring a strength you never saw. God's going to show you a depth of His being you've never experienced. God's going to show you a greatness and power you've never tapped into yet. But He couldn't bring you there while you were strong in yourself. He couldn't show it to you while you were confident in your own ability. He couldn't show it to you when you had it all figured out. But when you got into no man's land, when you got into the place where you couldn't see the way, you couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel in the darkness, He'll come and light your path in the darkness. He'll come and strengthen you and lift you up to take you on. All right, watch chapter 5. Watch what He does. I'm coming to that verse in chapter 5, verse 6. He said, we know now, because you got to see this, how He put this together. He said, we know of our earthly house, of this tabernacle, this tent house that we dwell in. We're dissolved. We have a building. He basically says this. Now we got a tent, but we're looking for a house. Now we've got a temporary dwelling, but we're looking for a house.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It's like a man who moves out of a Coleman tent into a brick house.
Yeah.
And he says, in this we groan, earnestly desired to be clothed upon. So he goes on to talk about we're groaning. That was the principles taught also in Romans 8. Remember, I preached about it. But he said, in our groaning, we are not looking for an experience whereby we can be released from the physical realm and simply become a spirit, a disembodied spirit that only functions in a spiritual realm, so that it looks like that the physical world for which God created us has won the day, and all we want to do is escape it. And so that we have this sense that we will go to a spiritual realm and operate there, because you can never have victory in the physical realm. Now just hang with me here. Paul said, I'm not looking to be unclothed. I'm not looking to shed this clay pot just so that I can go and function in the spiritual realm in heaven. No, sir. He said, I'm telling you something. I'm looking to move from this clay pot to a priceless one. I'm looking to move out of this tent and get a house. I'm looking for the day when mortality will be devoured by the immortality that will overcome it. I'm looking for a day when the corruption will put on incorruption, when the mortality will put on immortality. I'm looking for a day when it shall be brought to pass the saying, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? I'm looking for the day when he says that we will look and death will be gone and we will be raised up. He said we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the dead in Christ rise. I'm looking to be transformed. In other words, Paul says, I'm looking for not to be disembodied. I'm looking for a new body.
Right.
God created me spirit, soul, and body. And He didn't come just to redeem the spirit and soul. He came to redeem that flesh too. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not looking to become someone less than what I am now. I'm looking to become something greater than I am now. My spirit and soul are intact now. You put them in heaven, they're not going to be any difference. Heaven is not going to change who I am on the inside. You understand that? My spirit and soul leave this body and they're going to be in heaven. They're not going to be changed when they get there. They might receive a greater illumination because I've never been there, and the glory of it might bring a greater shout. But I'm telling you, it won't cleanse me. You get cleansed here. You understand that? I don't get forgiven when I get there. I got to be forgiven to get there. I don't get sanctified when I get there. I need to be sanctified in order to get there. Hallelujah. Heaven doesn't change my heart. My heart's got to be changed to get there. And I'm telling you, my spirit and soul, it's righteous now. It's full of power now. But I am constantly having to deal with a clay pot. I'm constantly having to do it and live out this life of power in a vessel that's weak. I'm looking for the day when I can get an outward vessel that's like my inward vessel. I'm looking for a day when I can get a body that's got power like my inward man, and I can operate with such harmony of being. Now, he says this. You got to get verse 5, chapter 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. You hear that? What's that mean? God's put this in you, he said. He's the one that's wrought you. He's the one that's made you for this very thing. God saved you. God made you for this very purpose of receiving a glorified body. So don't be surprised if you have that hope. Don't call yourself Christian and you have no longing for a glorified body. Don't call yourself Christian and you're consumed with just pleasing this flesh. When your hope is all in this flesh, buddy, that's all the world's got. The world don't believe beyond the grave. The world's not looking beyond the grave, Brother Carl. All they've got is the pleasure of the body now. All they've got is to fix up and patch up and prop up and put crutches under that clay pot. Oh, yes. So they'll paint it up. They'll doll it up. They'll do everything they can looking for the elusive fountain of life. They'll find the vitamin. They'll find the pill. They'll do anything. They'll go to the doctor. They'll spend thousands of dollars just trying to sustain that clay pot. But Paul said, I ain't looking to keep this clay pot forever. Hallelujah. I'm looking for a house. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm not looking to worry about this flesh. It may be bruised. It may be beaten. It may be broken. It may be corrupt. It may be dying. But I ain't always going to live in it. I'm getting another house. I'm getting another house. And that house is going to be that which is fashioned like the glorious body of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise. Thank you.